Standing on that hill in Maine, in that woods in August, and still sensing that winter was coming, I was like made uber aware of the change of season, and I was probably the only guy up there at that time thinking about that. Well, I was coming from Florida, where there is still a little change of season, but of course not like there is in Maine. And realizing this, the upshot, that on every great event that's ever happened, any great God event, whether it's Israel coming into the Promised Land, the day that Jericho fell, or whether it's the day that the flood of Noah began, that's the event that struck me that day, or the day that Jesus Christ was born, it started like any other day. It was so ordinary, and that's the shock. That's the thing that's going to catch the world unawares. This is why people are even now saying, where's the promise of his coming? These are the scoffers described by Peter, that they think that because things have gone along as they always have, that thus they will always go along as they always have. But even while everything seems ordinary, major things are happening. And I'm not just talking about the alignment of this celestial arrangement. The fact is that has been above our heads for 9 months happening. It has been in progress. Does anything seem changed right now? No. That's the thing. And I told you the chiefs of this eon are being discarded. Does anything seem to be changing overtly? No. But at this point, you trust that they are. You fly by your instruments and you realize that things are changing, even as we speak. But it's not as dramatic as when it finally happens. As I said, these events of Revelation are dramatic events. The dawning of Israel is a dramatic event. Not dramatic that the news will know about it, but dramatic in many, many people's minds. Now, back to Noah. And I said that Noah was apprised concerning that which is not yet being observed. This is the thing, and this is our, you might call it burden. Our burden is being, things are made known to us that are not yet happening, but we know they're going to happen, and we're living among people who have no idea that they're going to happen, or are misdirected, like the Christians, about what's going to happen. And this is a potential burden. You feel alone. You feel like, why do I have this information nobody else knows? Like, you know that the Martians are coming to take over or something. I mean, it's worse than that. This is War of the Worlds. Watch War of the Worlds. Or don't. It's a terrible movie. I should find, that's what I'm going to do for you. There's a clip I saw. I'll have Kelly link to it. So look down here. There's a clip about different scenes from different movies about the end of the world and the disasters. This is what it's going to look like. This is not an exaggeration. It's going to be worse than what you're going to watch on these clips. I know it's Hollywood. Some of it's a little far-fetched, far-blown, overblown. I watched that, when was it? I watched the movie on the San Andreas Fault. I think it was called San Andreas, yes. Appropriately titled, it was The Rock, whoever that guy is. Terrible actor. Don't like the man. But anyway, there's a scene where the Golden Gate Bridge is destroyed. I believe it's in this clip. It's absolutely astounding. The joke is, I was in San Francisco maybe 5 years ago, and somebody said, did you see the Golden Gate Bridge? I said, no, but I walked over it. Always shrouded in fog, you know. So the destruction of the world is of the arrangement, the cosmos, and the structures thereof, as we know it, is going to be shocking. And this is coming. And Noah builds an ark. And as I've said over and over again, and as we reach the end of this series, remember, I still have one more chapter of Revelation. I've been holding that out. I didn't want to do the last chapter of Revelation and then start this final years of Millennium 6 and, the current era sub-series. Why would I do that? Because, see, now you have to hang on. We were still one chapter away from finishing. I'm not finished, but I will be finished. But Paul has for us built an ark, and the ark is his message, and it is our rescuer, Jesus Christ. This is Paul. This is scripture, what I'm about to say to you, Jesus Christ is our rescuer from the coming indignation. And you're going to see clips of indignation. It's no joke. It is no joke. It's going to be worse than what you're seeing there. So we're carrying amazing information. And I'm going to tell you how to deal with that at the end of the show. I know I'm going to go to Matthew 7. We're going to do the two sticks, house of Israel, house of Judah. We're going to finish up some really great detail on Isaiah 43. I'm probably going to have to read that to you again because it is a blueprint for what is happening. And tomorrow is Friday. I will have specifics on the Indianapolis Conference. I know the specifics now. I have names. I have dates. I have places. I have contacts. I'll just tell you this much right now. It will be at the home of Dean Wilkinson on Thursday, September 22nd. Tomorrow I will give you that information. I might not say it here. I just might tell you to go to my homepage and I'll have a link and it'll be in print. Why should I spend the whole show reading all this information to you? I realize that'd be a waste of time. So I'll have the information. But on September 21st, we're going to be in Dean Wilkinson's garage in Evansville, Indiana, which is about 2.5 hours south of Indianapolis. So it's on like Donkey Kong. The game's on. And as Dean says, it's on like Donkey Kong. Friday, September 22nd, we'll have a informal gathering. We'll have a meal. We'll have a cookout. We'll have a little wine. This is going to be the Makers Conference, Makers Mark. Remember, we had the last conference in Birmingham, Alabama, was the Jameson Conference. So we're going to have whiskey associated with this conference as well. This is going to be the Makers Conference, which is appropriate. Capital M, our maker. And we bear our Makers Mark. So on September 22nd, Friday night, we're going to be at Andy's house. He's the host. And then the conference starts at 9 a.m. Saturday, September 23rd. That's right, the September 23rd in Indianapolis. So go ahead and make your flight arrangements. I'll have hotels and that stuff for you on the website tomorrow. So Noah built an ark. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. This is a remarkable statement for many reasons. One, it's the climate, and I don't mean the meteorological climate. The climate of the day was that people were marrying, and they were given in marriage, and they were doing their thing. They were living life until the day the flood came. This is what I mean, that it was an ordinary day, and the flood took them away. Jesus said that these days in the end, the final days and years of Millennium 6 would be the same thing, that people will be doing their thing. And we can't be deceived by that. We can't be deceived by the ordinariness of life. We can't be deceived by, oh, it doesn't seem like anything is happening, because it's so happening. We are being groomed. Every trial you go through, you're being prepared to take a celestial world. You're being prepared for an assignment in the heavenlies. You're even now being prepared. You're being groomed for that. Meanwhile, the chiefs of this eon who are engaged frivolously, who are just concerned about the wrong things, about getting money, about looking good, about having the latest fashions and the latest car and having a better house than their neighbor or whatever, we don't have to be talking about famous people, or we don't have to be talking about superstars. We're talking about ordinary people who are just in love with this eon. Either you love it or you hate it. There's no middle ground. Either you love this world or you hate this world compared to your love for the coming of Jesus Christ. So, and also, as in the days of Noah, according to my research and the research of others, there were approximately 8 billion people on the planet in the days of Noah. These people had nothing else to do but to procreate, and they had lots of time to do it. They were living into their 600, 700, 800s. Methuselah was over 900 years old. And so today is the first time in human history since the days of Noah that we've had 8 billion people on the planet. Just a little tidbit of information for you there. So I told you that we are expatriates on the earth. That is, we are people without a home. All these people of faith, I'm not going to go through them all there in Hebrews 11. It's a great chapter to read because you're going to read about people who are in the midst of a freak society. And they're freaks. They're considered freaks. Talks about those who wander about and the difference between us and them is they're not anticipating deliverance. Verse 35 of Hebrews 11. We are. These are the early Hebrews who had the kingdom pulled out from under them and yet they were still loyal to the calling. They were still loyal to God, and they're looking for a better resurrection. They got a trial of some, of scoffings and scourgings, yet still more of bonds and jail. They are stoned, they are sawn, they are tried, they died. Murdered by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, in goatskin, in want, afflicted, maltreated, of whom the world was not worthy, straying in wildernesses and mountains and caves in the holes of the earth. And these all, being testified to through faith, are not requited with the promise of God. Not yet. Not yet, but they're looking forward to it. My point is that the world is not worthy. It's so strange, the wording here. Of whom the world was not worthy. You would think, looking at these people, that they're not worthy of the world. And certainly, the citizens of the world will look at them and think, you people aren't worthy of us. You're not even worthy to walk on the same side of the street as us. You are the riffraff. You're the scum of society. And yet the truth is that the world is not worthy of them. Here's Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate, his hands tied, a wreath of thorns on his head, the king of the universe. And it's Pilate who's not worthy to be standing next to him. I'm telling you, everything is a negative reverse image. So we are getting on the ark. We're on the ark. We're already there, and it's sealed. Now, along that line, I have something to tell you to end this show with. And then tomorrow I'm going to the amazing passage in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Who are these people? Yeah, it goes back to Isaiah 43. It goes back to Ezekiel 37. Who are these people who are saying this? That's tomorrow. But here's some advice I'm going to give you right now that's going to help you get through to the end, which is near the end of this eon, in the beginning of our immortality, the beginning of our being with Christ. And it has to do with the ark, it has to do with coming onto the ark, it has to do with leaving people behind. Don't think, as I say that, do not think of the Left Behind series of Christianity, which supposes that millions of people will be flying off the planet, planes will be crashing, the pilots who are Christians will be disabled, they will disappear, and cars on the highway is going to be chaos, it's going to be mass death, fires, earthquakes, is this going to be a disaster? That is so far from the truth. Folks, if Christianity made a movie about it, I guarantee you that's wrong. Here's a great litmus test of what's right and wrong. If Christianity believes it, it's wrong. If they make a movie about it, it's wrong. I told you there are so few members of the body of Christ. I'd be surprised if there were 5,000, 500s more like it. If you want to know the truth of what I think, there it is. And mock me all you want. The dead in Christ, there's much more, as I've said. But no, this is not the scenario of people. Paul's is an evangel of peace. When Paul was delivered from prison, the jailer and his household were saved. This is different than the circumcision. The circumcision, yes, the earth is going to be wrecked for the sake of the circumcision. And Peter, we have a difference of Peter being released from jail by the angel. It was Acts chapter 12 or something. The jailers were killed. An angel let him out right under the nose of the jailers. They were killed. In Acts 16, is it? When Paul's released from jail, this is significant. It's not in here by accident, these two accounts. When Paul's released from jail, the jailer's saved. And so our departure from this earth is not going to result in chaos, but it's going to be a whisper. Nobody's even going to know about it. As I said, Christians will still be looking for the snatching away 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 7 years after it happens. They're still going to be waiting for it, except it's going to dawn on them that they're in the tribulation and they're going to be beside themselves in anguish, weeping, gnashing of teeth. This is when it happens, folks, and I'm going to talk about it tomorrow at the end of the week in Matthew chapter 7. But in the meantime, I'm not a guy who has visions, right? You know that. I don't believe that God speaks to us that way. Having said that, the closest thing I had to a vision was, I'm not even going to call it that. I'm going to call it an impression. And it was like a few days after I had quit my job at the Postal Service. This was back in October of 1993. That's when I began this work full-time, October 15th, 1993. I remember the date well. It was the scariest moment of my life. I had a wife and three kids, and I'm quitting a great, fat government job to do this. But it was totally like a Field of Dreams thing, where if you build it, they will come. I remember telling my wife then, I was already writing a newsletter. I had a thing called Food for Thought that I started in 1986. I've been doing this really since 1986. That's when I started this, but full time, 93. So I've been at it for 31 years. But I remember telling her, I mean, it was a scary time. Like, are you sure? What are you doing? What, you're putting us in peril? And it was rough. It was real. It wasn't a movie. This was not a movie. I said, I just know that there are people out there. At the time, I had 11 subscribers for my newsletter, Food for Thought. 11 subscribers, like my friends and family. And I had been writing this for a year, and I still had 11 subscribers. But I had this idea that I was going to do something different and put my signature on it. You know, throw my personality in, make a different kind of newsletter with cartoons and make it kind of humorous, satirical. And I was like, what? I said, I just know there are people out there. It's just like Field of Dreams. I just know they're out there, but we can't find them unless I do this crazy thing, you know, tear down my corn and build a baseball field before anybody shows up. But if we build it, they will come. And it was a total act of faith. So it was an amazing time in my life. Scary. I read like 2 Timothy every day. Those were my marching orders. That book was my, God was speaking to me in that book. And I dissected every word of that book. I can show it to you in my Bible. I was relying on the Word of God. Because God sort of asked me one day, if money weren't an object, if money weren't an issue, what would you want to do for a living? Oh, I want to write about you. I want to tell people about these great truths I've been learning. Anyway, so it was about a week after that. And I was at a hotel room. And I was watching television. Just mindlessly flipping through the channels. And it was so weird because as I was flipping through the channels, the people on the television seemed to be like turning into skeletons. Like it's like I could see, like I had x-ray vision. I could see through their skin, through their heads, and I could see their skulls. And they looked, everybody looked so human. And like the laughter of the sitcom or the drama of the movie, whatever I was flipping through, disappeared completely. There was no laughter. There was no drama. There were no tears. There were only these bones. And I saw the humanity. I saw the desperation behind the people. They were living lives of quiet desperation, even while putting on an act. But these people, being on television, were putting on an act while putting on an act. Life itself, these people in real life, everybody in real life puts on an act. We all live lives of quiet desperation. No, who's honest? Somebody asks you on the street, how you doing? Fine. Great. How's things? Fantastic. No. So all of life is an act. And on top of that, these people I was seeing on television were acting. They were acting on top of their acting, and it was pitiful, and I saw their bones, and I thought, these people are going away. These people are going away. And then, of course, that's confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, I should say, the chiefs of this eon are being discarded. I think it's 2:6. They're being discarded, and I sensed that. And then there was an overwhelming impression of an ark. That I and others were getting on an ark. And these people, like Field of Dreams, they couldn't see it. In Field of Dreams, they're watching this baseball game. But like Ray's, his brother-in-law can't see the players. His little daughter can see the players because you have to become as a child to perceive the kingdom of God. But nobody else could see the players. Ray's mother-in-law couldn't see the players. So the people getting on this ark, they were like looking back at these skeleton people. Why aren't you coming on the ark while we're being scoffed? And they're thinking of themselves as the greatest, the chiefs. We're the people. No, you're going to die. And it was, and then the sense that to get on the ark, and then the sense that the door is then closing. as monumental Spirit of God closing the door of the ark. And then the realization comes on the people, but it's too late. And it must have been this way in the days of Noah. People are banging, as I picture it, banging on the side of the ark, desperately clawing for life to get in. And you can't at this point. It's sealed. You must close the door. And here's the thing. I still had a love for these people who I knew were going to die. Just like Noah must have had a love for those people who were going to die. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 has a love for Israel, knowing that they're going to die. But here's what you have to think, and this is what I give you to help you as you live out the remaining years and days of Millennium 6. You have to think to yourself, you're a pioneer. You're going forward. You have to leave now. You have to leave them. They're dense. They're like stupid animals. They don't know what's happening. You do. So you have to concentrate now on your calling. God perfects Israel before he perfects the rest of the world, before he brings the rest of the world. Israel's a spearhead group. They're the ones that judgment begins in the house of God. So you are now going through a hard thing while all your friends are having fun. All your friends seem to have a good life. You're the one going through it now, but you are the pioneer. You have the tough job. You're the spearhead. And so you're going through it so that you can come back and get them. You see, you're going to be their eventual rescuer. It's Joseph. It's Joseph. Joseph has to focus and concentrate. His brothers are like, we got rid of that troublemaker. Shh, you idiots. This very kid you're selling into slavery, he's coming back for you. You're going to go to him. You're actually going to go to him, and he's going to save your life. We are going to save these people's lives. The people who look at us and think we're weird, who can't be with us because we think about God too much, or we're too serious, or why don't you people care about what we care about? And you have to think to them, or think to yourself about them, I just need to concentrate, or even tell them. I've told people this, look, I'm going to eventually, you don't know what I'm talking about now, but you will someday, and I'm going to be instrumental in bringing you through to high ground. I'm going to bring you to high ground. I am going to bring you to where I am. It's almost like Jesus telling the disciples, where I'm going now, you can't come. So he had to walk through a veil of fire and trial, and he says, you can't come where I'm going now. But I'm going ahead of you to make a place for you, that where I'm going, there you may be also. This is the feeling I have toward my loved ones and toward my wannabe loved ones and towards people who have even turned their backs on me, walked away from me. I still have a love for them, and they're going to die. They're going to die, but I'm going away for them. Not for myself, that I can be some great prince on a high hill among the celestials, you know, calling out orders. It's not about me. It's about coming back for them. That's Joseph's joy, is when his brothers return and he can bless them even while they're shaking, quaking in fear. He's their deliverance. You are their deliverance. But first, you have to be perfected. Now is the time not to be all emotional and weepy, even though I am. I'm trying to talk myself out of this. You have to focus on your calling. You have to focus on the Word of God, on what God is doing with you, because it's time for you to be perfected. Then, believe me, you're going back for them.